Bible students are certainly very familiar with the name Judas. Those who are especially familiar with the study of the life of Christ in the Gospels know without a doubt who Judas Iscariot was and what he did. His deeds live way after his life is over. His tragic life and the way that it ended was certainly one of the harsher tragedies revealed to us in the pages of the New Testament. When we get to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, we have Peter standing up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons who were gathered together on that occasion. And here's what he said, beginning in Acts 1 and verse 16. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem. So that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore it is necessary, Peter said, that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forth two men, Joseph called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. They prayed and said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all men. Show which of these you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. This is a statement of Peter showing that what Judas did was indeed a fulfillment of Scripture. Many people have concluded from that God somehow made Judas against his will betray our Lord in order that the Scripture would be fulfilled. But that's not the way that God works. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, we are told that God tempts no man. God is not that kind of a God. He doesn't tempt man to do evil. He doesn't force man to do evil against his will. Our God is a holy God. Knowing the character of God and knowing what James writes about God, it would be incorrect for us to draw the conclusion that God made Judas do what he did. Judas acted out of his own will. It's tragic for us to think about Judas being a very, very close disciple of Jesus for a period of approximately 3 years, side by side with our Lord. However, he chose to betray the Lord. And why did he do that? What were the factors involved that made him succumb to the temptation to betray his Lord? It doesn't take us very much reading in the Scriptures to understand that he chose to betray Christ because he was greedy. He had a love for money. And for this, he allowed the greed to overpower himself, to overpower the strength of faith in the inner man, and he gave Jesus up and betrayed him. He gave up his good standing among disciples of Jesus Christ, and having fallen away and being consumed by guilt, he took his own life. What a tragic story of Judas. But I'd like to suggest to you in the lesson tonight that there are many things that we can learn from the life of Judas. But I would like to focus on four main points about what we can learn from Judas, and maybe it will help us. In the first point, Satan loves a wicked heart. Satan would love to turn all of Jesus' disciples against him. Satan would be looking to see any possible way that he might be able to tempt even his closest disciples to fall away from the faith. We're told in the scriptures, and we understand when we read them that Judas had a problem. But it wasn't a problem of being obviously vile and wicked. It was an internal problem. Luke 22, 21 through 23 says this, "Behold, the hand of one betraying me is with me on with mine on the table," Jesus said during the Last Supper. "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. Notice that they didn't immediately point at Judas. They didn't immediately point at him and said, "Well, Lord, you know his reputation is not very good. You know, really, he's a wicked guy. You know, really, we've never been able to trust him." They didn't react that way. They didn't know who was going to do this deed. They even thought, within their deepest thoughts, "Could it be me? Could I be the one that the Lord's talking about on that occasion?" We're told in John 12, verses 1 through 6, that what Jesus' problem was. "Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha having served. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary took a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him," John writes several years after this, "said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?'" And John tells us in verse 6 why he said that. Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So now this problem is known about Judas. The problem that he had was a simple problem of greed. But greed's not really that simple of a problem when you start thinking about all of the things that attend a greedy heart. And Paul indicates some of those in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 when he says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." From what we know about Judas, would you say that he wandered away from the faith? As Paul said, greed will cause this. Would you say that Judas wandered away from the faith? Would you say that he was a man who was pierced with many griefs? I certainly would come to that conclusion. Wouldn't you? We're told in Luke's gospel that Satan had filled his heart. In Luke 22, beginning in the first verse, "Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death." They were seeking a way to murder Jesus. "For they were afraid of the people." Notice in verse 3, "And Satan entered the heart of Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. Judas was already a thief. He was not a righteous man. But now, he's ready to become an outright traitor. He's ready to betray his Lord. "No greater crime has ever been committed among men than this one." Notice the active influence of Satan in leading Judas' thinking into evil. But notice that Judas decides at these times to do as the devil was directing him to do. Satan entered him is an expression that means that the devil gained control of him and Judas succumbed to the wickedness by not resisting the devil. Peter indicates the key as to how we might be successful in resisting Satan's attacks against us in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Jesus showed us that example during his trial in the 40 days in the wilderness early on prior to his public ministry. The devil did not force Judas beyond his own will, and he can't force any one of us against our own will to do something that is wrong. He can make it look good. He can make it appear as something that is really not, better than the reality of it. But he can't make us do it. Judas willingly yielded himself to serve Satan. Romans 6 and verse 16 shows that to be the case among men. Judas willingly yielded himself. He wasn't forced. Now, if problems like this linger, without getting your attention, Satan will use them against you to gain an advantage over you. Satan used Judas's weaknesses to bring him down. And so that should be a powerful lesson for you and I today, don't you think? From Proverbs 4 and verse 23, here's what the Bible says. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Whatever you do in this life is first going to start with an idea or a thought or a concept in your heart, in your mind. Whatever you do. That determines if a man is defiled or not, according to Jesus. If we want to be successful and not fall as Judas did, we should be very careful about what we think about what the thoughts are in our hearts. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Evil motives brought about the fall of Judas, and God warns you and I to watch our motives because Satan loves a wicked heart. Secondly, the wrong people will make your problems worse. Judas went to the wrong people. In Luke 22, verses 3 through 6, when Satan entered Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12, he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. In Judas' time of weakness, he went to the very guys that would encourage him in that weakness. Why would he do such a foolish thing? Why did he not rather go to the Lord and make confession and ask the Lord to strengthen his faith and pray unto his Father to grant him strength to overcome this vicious attack of Satan? Why did he not do that? He went to the very people who would compound his problem and make it worse. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, here's what James said. Each one is tempted when he's carried away by and enticed by his own lust. Temptation equals evil desire in a person, coupled with the enticements that Satan is going to sprinkle around you in order to throw you off the straight and narrow path. Satan provides the enticement. We are responsible for our desires. So we should turn to God for strength. He will strengthen His children. He will grant them power and strength to overcome whatever temptations come their way. And we can do that by clinging viciously to the Word of God and never letting it go. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 6 and verse 13 to pray to the Father and teaching them how to pray and giving them the model prayer that they should learn prayer from. Part of that prayer is, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those who help us into trouble are people who will rarely help us out of it. The priests wouldn't help Judas. Notice in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 3 and 4, that when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, you know, maybe he didn't think such a bad thing would happen to the Lord. Maybe he viewed this as an opportunity for a couple of easy bucks in his pocket and didn't really think the consequences through very carefully. But when he saw that our Lord had been condemned, then he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. The bad time to realize that is after you've done it. And notice their response. What is that to us? See to that yourself. You know, here are spiritual leaders among God's people. Can you believe they would say something like that to a person who confesses sin before them? What difference is that to us? Spiritual leaders of God's people, really? The Jewish leaders were not concerned with the justice or truth of their condemnation of Jesus. True spiritual leaders will always consider truth. They will always consider justice. That will be their concern. True shepherds over the flock of Israel would care for the soul of Judas. Certainly they would. Zechariah 11 and verse 5. Their words make it clear that they had used Judas to carry out their own unjust plans. Judas tried to return this blood money. And under Moses' law, the priests should have at least offered a sacrifice on behalf of Judas. But they callously refused to help Judas out of his guilt. That's horrible. What a horrible action. What lesson is that for us? It's this. Choose your companions very carefully. Choose who you hang out very carefully. Choose your friends very carefully. Choose people that you confide in and that you seek counsel from very carefully. What a powerful lesson that is. Proverbs 6, 27 and 28. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? No, there's the principle. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived, Paul said. Bad company corrupts good morals. The wrong people will make your problems worse. Thirdly, sin has consequences that you can't undo. Satan may be trying to convince you that you can do a lot of things in this life, but when you give in to him and you sin against God, there are going to be some consequences that you can't go back and erase many times. Notice, Judas made a mess that he could not fix. In Matthew 27, beginning in verse 1, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, felt remorse, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And that's when they make this incredible statement. What is that to us? But Judas tried to return that money. He tried to undo what he did. But it didn't work out so well for Judas, did it? After Jesus was arrested, Judas realized that his sin had caused a bad situation, one that he couldn't fix, even though he created it. It didn't matter what his intentions, if his intentions were good. It didn't matter that he didn't intend for the Lord to be murdered and put to death by a sham trial. It didn't matter that those were his intentions, if that's truly the case. It seems he didn't believe the attempt on Christ's life would really be successful. But either way, Judas' sin left him with a powerful regret and unable to erase the consequences of his own sins. You know, that's one of man's greatest problems. We don't have the ability to deal with our own sins. We would love to be able to forgive ourselves of sins, wouldn't we? That would be so easy for us to do, but we can't do that. Sin has consequences that we can't undo many times, and the lesson for us comes from Psalm 107 and verse 17. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Foolish actions, sinful actions, brings affliction to a person. Our own sin often catches us in a trap of affliction. Sometimes our bitterest sorrow is over a problem that we've created for ourselves because we've stepped out of God's way. Sin has consequences that we cannot undo. And then fourthly and finally, unresolved guilt will ruin your life. If there's anything that we can learn from Judas, it's this. Guilt strongly contributed to the death of Judas. In Matthew 27 and verse 5, he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself, Matthew said in his gospel. Well, look at the result. Instead of dealing with his guilt in a godly manner, Judas gave up. And because of the weight of his guilt, he committed suicide. He took his own life. He killed himself. The scriptures teach us that the sorrow of the world produces death. Why are we surprised? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, and he said, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." I wonder if Judas was in mind when he penned those words. This passage explains the positive benefit of a sorrow that pleases God. There's a sorrow that produces a change, such that the sorrowful will retain no regrets, that they will not go forward with the burden of having something to take back, because godly sorrow produces a change. It produces repentance to salvation, deliverance from God's wrath. And people can be at peace and at ease when they realize that God has forgiven their sins. But there's another sorrow of the world, which reflects an attitude of rebellion against the things that God has written, and it harbors resentment. It represents the kind of grief that results from a loss, or a disappointment, some type of shame or ruin, or sickness caused by sin. And its end is just the opposite of godly sorrow. It works death. How is that a lesson for us? By looking at Judas' life here and considering this great burden of guilt. When he came to the conclusion, the only way out is to take my own life. The lesson for us comes from Proverbs 28 and verse 13. And here's what it says. "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Judas could have been restored. He could have found compassion and forgiveness, but he made the choice not to. If you don't deal with the guilt of your sin, it will be your ruin. Many of the people who work in the field of psychology and psychoanalysis and mental health, in our day even, clearly indicate that much of the problems that they see with people has to do with one basic thing, and it's guilt. People don't realize and don't understand how to handle guilt, but the Bible is pretty clear in telling us how it is to be handled and how we can be at peace with ourselves and with our God when we handle guilt according to what God has told us in His Word. That's powerful. In Hebrews 4, 15 through 16, "We do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore," what? "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace," the throne of grace, the throne of favor. You see, there's a weight of guilt pressing on us when we sin against God, and then there's the easing of that, the dissolving of that, the erasure of that at the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy. The writer doesn't say so that you might roll the dice and hopefully come up with a number that lands on the space that says, you can receive mercy. It's not a roll of the dice. It's not a chance happening. We can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Very powerful words from the Hebrew writer. about how people need to deal with guilt. We have to build and maintain a relationship with God to properly address our guilt. God will let His children boldly approach His throne for mercy. That's incredible, don't you think? Powerful. Unresolved guilt will ruin our lives. It did with Judas. Why would we want to take that chance? So we've looked at the fact that Satan loves a wicked heart, and the wrong people will make your problems worse. Sin has consequences that you can't undo. You may be feeling pretty powerful about it, but you're not really, in God's view. And unresolved guilt will ruin your life. So if you're burdened with guilt, what should you do? When you are not yet received into the body of Christ, through directives given by His apostles when they went into all the world preaching the gospel to every creature, the plan of salvation, we refer to it. When these type of people ask a representative of Jesus Christ, an ambassador of Christ, on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? Their answer is recorded in Acts chapter 2, 37 and 38. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? One of the greatest questions ever asked by any man to representatives of God. What do? We're in a mess. We realize we're guilty. We don't want to go to judgment being considered guilty. What should we do? And Peter gives them the answer when he said, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here, believers in Christ are commanded to repent and be baptized, and they will be forgiven. That's what we do with guilt. For those who had previously followed these commands and thus entered the body of Christ, if they should become guilty of sin, is there no hope for them? Must they go the rest of their lives bearing the heavy burden of guilt? Certainly not. God's directives are slightly different. They're not to be baptized again. But in Acts 8 and verse 22, the record tells us what the holy apostle commanded of them. Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Repentance and prayer. Whatever your situation is this evening, do not leave this building, please, under the burden of guilt. God has made a way. Christ has given His life. The invitation is open. The doors are open. Walk through. Follow the Lord's instruction. The same teaching that Judas received but rejected. Believe in the Lord. Put your trust in God. Learn a lesson from Judas. Don't repeat his mistakes and betray the Lord. If we can help you tonight to walk closer to God, closer than when you first walked into this building, we'd be delighted to do so. Can we give you a word of encouragement? Can we pray with you and for you? What can we do to help strengthen you to go forward this week and live for Jesus Christ? If there's anything we can do, please, don't hesitate to respond to the Lord's invitation while we stand and encourage you by singing number 330. May God bless you tonight.